Father, appreciate the ministry of music to help us prepare to worship and for the preaching of the Word of God. Take your Bible this morning and open with me to Matthew chapter 28. Many of us would recognize this passage as being the passage concerning the Great Commission. I want to read verses 16 through to verse 20. Follow along as I read. Well, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful message from your Son before he ascended. We thank you that he promised us he'd never leave us, he'd never forsake us, and that he's coming again to take us unto himself as he calls his bride away. But in the interim, Lord, may we see fit to occupy until you come, to be busy about the fundamental functions of the church and to fulfill its purpose in our church and in our lives. Father God, bless the message, but hide me behind the cross and help me, Lord. Help me through with the infirmities that I have that would not hinder your message to thy people. And Lord God, my Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was Thomas Carlyle who once said, I quote, "The man without a purpose is like a ship without a rudder. A nothing, a no man," unquote. It was Pastor Rick Warren who wrote in his very popular book, The Purpose-Driven Life, this quote, "Without a purpose, life is motion without meaning, activity without direction, and events without any reason." Folks, without a purpose, life becomes trivial, petty, pointless. And God did not create us to live a pointless life. I've said it a million times and I'll say it again. You'll never be happy apart from doing that which God created you to do. Solomon, the greatest, wisest man that ever lived apart from Jesus, said, "The chief end of man is to glorify God." We cannot glorify God if we're not fulfilling the purpose that he has for us in our lives. Purpose is important. Every inspirational speaker urges the importance of life goals. And they'll tell you that life without goals is definitely not a life on the right path. And I've read a lot about this, and no one is wrong about that. In fact, I would believe they're about 100% correct. But more importantly, the same is true of any institution, but especially for the Church of Jesus Christ, because there's no excuse not to have a purpose. It's right here. Amen? We just read it. Jesus didn't ascend off to heaven and did not leave a purpose for his church. And so the message today, as we can consider the characteristics of a mature church, is that a mature church has purpose. We're here for a reason. Without a purpose, we shrivel and die. Maybe not physically, but it kills the soul. And the same is true of churches that have no real purpose, that they just kind of exist for tradition. They shrivel, they die. Because the Lord Jesus gave the church purpose, and we know that purpose in this passage, for it is the origin of the Church of Jesus Christ. But I'd like you to note, as we go back to the passage in Matthew 28, the Bible says that the 11 disciples, remember the 12th one was Judas, who betrayed the Lord. And the Bible says that these disciples went away into Galilee, and they went up into a mountain where Jesus had previously appointed them to meet him. And it was there on this mountain that he gave the first leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ the direction for his church on planet Earth. But I want you to note that it begins with worship. What's it say in verse 17? And when they saw him, they what? Worshipped him. Until we get worship right, we're not going to do anything else right. If you don't get that right, you're not on the right path. Worship is essential. And so I want to start the message with the concept that worship is part and parcel of the purpose of the church. Now, if we were to give a general mission statement of the church, I believe one of the best, this isn't the only one, but one of the best, is that the purpose of the church is to produce mature believers in Jesus Christ. Because that encompasses everything. And that's what this series has been about. Mature believers. If we don't have mature believers in the church, we're not going to have mature churches. It is sad how many churches folded up during the COVID pandemic and how many pastors just abandoned the sheep. And that's because they have no purpose. They just came together kind of as a tradition. Mature believers want to properly enter into worship with our Heavenly Father, because it is every Sunday that when we come and we enter into worship, that God blesses, God pours out wisdom, God pours out guidance, God pours out direction. And isn't it wonderful when we actually sense the very presence of God in our church? We've been touched by the Lord, and it empowers us to go out and to do His will. That worship begins, listen carefully, with a proper attitude and understanding of the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones together. And if our relationship with Almighty God is not a healthy one, all worship is nothing more than religious pageantry. Now, I've made that statement before at the very outset of the series, Characteristics of a Mature Church. And I repeat it for our benefit. Your involvement makes for a wholesome worship experience in harmony with God and other believers. Again, we touched on this at the outset of the series. We recognize with the Lord Jesus speaking to the woman at Sychar, at the well of Jacob, gave us some very insightful information about our Father. God the Father is a spirit. You can't see God. He's everywhere. And he said that if we are to worship God, which is what we're created to do, then we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to be still. I need quiet to be in the Spirit. How many of you would agree? Just put your hand up. So then let's do that. Let's be a mature Bible-believing, preaching, teaching church. Because when I come here, I want to feel the touch of Almighty God. Do you know that we tend to look to external things to enhance our worship? And that's the way the emerging church is going. It really is. We've adopted worldly trends. In fact, I've gone into some churches on my vacation, and I didn't know if I was in the church or if I was in a concert hall. And I walk in and there's no pulpit, there's no Bible, there's all these people dressed like they belonged in the 70s in a rock band. And I know what that looks like because I used to be in one. And they're up there and they're playing away, and I'm not going to condemn all the music, some of it's okay, but most of it is worldly. In fact, most of it I never hear any doctrine. We tend to look to the external things to enhance our worship. And guess what? It ain't working. There's no revival. Our forefathers had it right. Solo scripturo. When you walked into a church, 14th, 15th century, that's what you saw, solo scriptura. Only the scriptures. But today, we have everything else, and we have a 10-minute message on the scripture, if it even comes from the scriptures. So many today are just talking on current events, and then they kind of throw in a flowery verse or two. And the pastor comes out in sandals and shorts, and he's got his NIV or whatever. By the way, not every translation out there is a good translation. The best still is the King James or the New King James, taken from the Texas Receptive. And I know the language could be cumbersome, but we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, do we? We may have to revise some of the words, because in the etymology of words, there have been words that are archaic. I did a study on this many years ago and found out that if you're going back to the 1611 edition, which we don't use, by the way, in fact, most of us probably wouldn't be able to read it. I had a hard enough time reading the origin minutes of this church, and they date back to 1757. But I read them. I stayed with it till I figured out the S's and the F's and the way they spoke. Okay, we don't talk like that anymore. But it's still the greatest translation ever done for the English-speaking people. You know what the real problem is today? Right here. Money. You can't make money off the King James. It was produced in England. So what have these publishers done? They've gone to new translations taken from manuscripts that were discarded, like the Westcott Hort, which was a manuscript of the New Testament, not the whole New Testament, was found at the papacy in a trash can. I don't want my Bible translated from a manuscript that was thrown in the trash. Do you? There is the preservation of Scripture. That's a doctrine. And I do believe for the English-speaking people, God has preserved His Word still in the King James. But I digress. Talking about these external things has got me to think about how we have looked to everything else except the truth of the Word of God. We do not allow God the essence of self when we are caught up in self. Do you get that? Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, not in your flesh. So when you come through the doors of the church, you ought to be making ready to die to the flesh to be alive in the spirit. And I will say the leadership of the church and people like Maggie and Mark and the choir have tried to help us so we can enter into this quietness, that we could be still before the Lord. Because if we do not allow God the essence of self, our worship will be void of His presence. Look, I'm not making that up. That's Jesus speaking. Go read John chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. But if we quiet ourselves and be still as our call to worship begins, we acknowledge His presence and show respect to God and to others who actually need the quiet time. You know, the Bible teaches that all members are asked to give a proper attitude of worship. If we don't get to worship, we can't get to learning. Go back to Matthew 28 and verse 17. They saw Him. They were requested to meet the Lord on a mountain. And we're requested to meet the Lord every Sunday on a spiritual mountain. It's called our church. And if you're not ready to worship, you're not ready to receive instruction. And after they came with the attitude of worship, Jesus came and He spake unto them, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. And He begins to give the great commission to the purpose of the church. But without worship, you're never going to get there. You know, the principalities of powers, that is spiritual wickedness, hates the Word of God. And in the day and the age which we live, Satan and his cohorts and the forces of evil are becoming predominant. And we must understand that that will happen at the end times. What's happening in our world should not be a surprise to anybody who's a student of the Word of God. We've studied the book of Revelation 3 times in this church, and I would hope that we assimilated the truths and we understand the progress of the eschatology according to the Scriptures. I do believe we're in a time of sorrows. But Jesus said the end is not yet. And then He said to the disciples in Matthew 24, when the gospel is preached to the four corners of the world, then the end shall come. And I believe that the world has the capacity now, with satellites, with radio, but even more so with the World Wide Web, we can get the gospel to just about everybody. And I do believe, as we look to Israel, we can see there is a one world evil dictator coming, and He's dividing us up. He's dividing the churches. He's dividing this country. His plan, I believe, and I'm not the only one. I've heard this week a message by Dr. David Jeremiah and another pastor that somebody sent. That the devil wants to destroy the United States. Why? He can't destroy us militarily. We are the greatest military power on the face of the earth. And so plans were made years ago to divide us, and we're helping them. We're more concerned about whether we're in a red party or a blue party than we are about being in God's party. Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. And He may bring this country down. He'll never bring down the church. Although He's certainly doing a good job of dividing us. But Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. It means He's going to deliver us unto Himself. He's going to prepare us at the marriage supper of the Lamb, as the wedding analogy portrayed. During that time, we will be preparing to come back as administrators during the millennium. But you need to remember that Satan does not want you here. He does not want you to worship. He does not want us to unite. And spiritual wickedness works in discord to prevent a smooth transition into worship and teaching. We need to be aware of the wiles of the devil. Paul said that to the church of Corinth. He said it to the church at Ephesus. And he's saying it to our church. These hindrances to worship happen, and sometimes it's our fault. Let's be honest. Sometimes we're caught up in the flesh. I'm not saying at all that anybody does this to be facetious at all. I just think, you know, we kind of get caught up in our greeting time, and we get caught up in seeing each other that we haven't seen in a week, and we're just catching up. And that's all good. Fellowship is important. But then there is a time to be still. That's why I selected the call to worship that I did. Be still and know that He is God. He loves you. And He wants to give you everything you need so that when you walk out that door, you're equipped to face what He knows you're going to face. Amen? That's how much God loves you. Now, I know some of you have remarked that you've seen your pastor a little flustered and wonder why he's concerned. Why does he care if the music isn't just right? Why does he care if the microphone's not right? Why does he care about the temperature in the church or the noise level? I care because God cares, because God wants your attention. And we happen to be people of flesh, and unfortunately we focus on the flesh. And so because God loves you and you need what He has for you, I want us to have a proper atmosphere to worship. So let's be honest and transparent. Sometimes it's our flesh. However, Satan and his demonic forces, they certainly want to do all they can to disrupt, to hinder, and stop worship to God. In fact, I believe he starts in some of our homes Saturday night, and definitely Sunday morning. Isn't it interesting how your plumbing works well all week, and then Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, a pipe burst in your house? This kind of stuff happens all the time in our home. Devil's always attacking. And he'll do the same right here in the church if we let him. He'll work through us. He'll work through equipment. He'll throw as many gremlins into things to disrupt us from truly worshiping our Heavenly Father, who, by the way, deserves our worship. Amen. And you'll never be the happiest apart from doing that. Now, another characteristic of a mature church is that it has purpose and understands that the purpose was defined by God's own Son. That's what the rest of this passage is about. As Jesus gives them His blessing, and He says, all power is given unto me, and therefore He's passing this power on to them. He says in verse 19 and 20, what the purpose of the church is. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word teach there is the word to disciple. And the word nations is ethnic. So go teach all ethnic groups. Not, you know, look at one nation, but all peoples. And so the purpose must be defined not by us. I have read some church's mission statement, and I could not believe. You might as well just take church off, you know, off the door, off the sign, and put social club. Because that's what the mission statement says. No church should have a mission statement that is different than this. Because the purpose was defined by Jesus Christ Himself. And we must come to understand the church is to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And you know that scripture. What does light do? Dispels darkness. What does salt do? It adds savor. The church is being undermined from doing that. I thank God for some of the young people coming up today who are beginning to speak out. They see the hypocrisy. They're not stupid. I just wish they'd plug into the local churches a little bit more. But they're speaking the truth the best way they know how, in their music, in their talking, in the forum, on the web, those kind of things, social media, I meant to say. You know, the church exploded, did it not, when it followed these mandates? You can't help but see that. And it can happen again. Acts 2:41. It's a key scripture. This is the early church. Note in the passage, they did exactly what the Great Commission said. Then they that gladly received his word, that means they're saved, were what? Baptized. Isn't that what Jesus said? Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and all that. That's a great commission. The church did it. They were very busy about doing it. What happened? It says that the very day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I've looked hard to see if we've ever had another day like that. Now, there are several churches that I found claim they did. But when I actually investigated it, it actually was a time period over weeks. But they had a special Sunday where it all culminated. You know what? I'll give it to them. They're working toward that. And this one church in Indiana had 4,000. They claimed 4,000 on one Sunday. But again, the research shows that it was a culmination of work throughout that particular week. That's a wonderful thing that they did that. Because whether it was a week or a day, 4,000 people came to Christ, amen, and were baptized. So why does the church exist? What is the ultimate purpose of the church? There's no guesswork to this. It really baffles one's mind when you sit down and you read these purpose statements of the church. Now, some get it right in the beginning to talk about worship, but then it launches off into being a social club. They no longer really think about evangelism and edification, which is what is here. Verse 19 is evangelism and verse 20 is edification. These are the two main purposes. And Jesus spoke clear and simple in these two passages. You can't come away from this but seeing it's evangelism and edification. You got to get people saved. And then you got to get them to mature. That's why a good purpose statement is to produce mature believers. You can't have a believer unless they've been saved. Amen. A believer is one who believes in the finished work of Jesus Christ, has repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Savior and Lord. And know that he is going to be resurrected just as Jesus. But that's not enough. You need to grow. You need to mature in your faith. There'll be those that will, there'll be those that won't. And there'll be some that'll just be fakes. Jesus addressed that, did he? There'll be the wheat and the tares. Jesus said, let them both grow together, I'll take care of it. What about the First Corinthians chapter 3? What did Paul say? There are going to be some yet saved as by what? Fire. They're saved, but all they have is a fire insurance policy from hell. You say, oh, but they still get to heaven. Yeah, but you know what? Heaven ain't the end. There's 1,000 years of being an administrator in the kingdom of Christ. And depending on how you serve the Lord in this life is going to get you your position there. I hope I'm in the position of being a preacher. I don't know. But certainly if we're not serving him now and we're just happy that we're saved, we won't be granted very much of a position to thank God you're saved. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. You know, it is the book of Acts that demonstrates these truths. Luke, Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts, it is a document, it is a precise record of the disciples' activities and what they accomplished because they understood the purpose of the church. And it begins with a worship to God. If you don't worship him, if you don't trust him, if you don't reverence him, you're not going to carry out the commission. You're going to do what you want to do. Amen? Because isn't that what we do? And that's what so many churches do. I come to church, but I don't want my church to be evangelistic. I don't want my church to worry about teaching. I want the church to just take care of me. Whatever my needs are. And by the way, that's becoming the crux of the church. I get phone calls all the time. I get 20 questions. Does your church have a nursery? Does your church have a youth group? Does your church have a ministry for seniors? Does your church do this? Does your church do that? And I'm like, good night. Our church would love to do all of that if we had people that were plugged in and want to do it unto the Lord, but we don't. And I try to be gracious, and when they're done, and I say, now what would you do if you came to the church? Well, how would you serve the Lord? They don't have an answer. Why? Because we have raised an entitlement generation. They think the church is here just to take care of them and that we get funded by the government. The book of Acts shows us the right way. People who became followers of Christ were immediately identified as disciples of the way. Remember, they were called disciples of Jesus and of the way. They weren't called Christians until Acts 11:26, because the church adopted that later on at the church at Antioch. Okay, so they cared for one another. And they helped each other. And that we should still be doing. The church, therefore, exists for these two fundamental functions, evangelism and edification. And by these two functions, we can define the purpose of the church is to produce mature believers. Jesus teaches his disciples about evangelism in verse 19. I mentioned that. And we have the Lord Jesus outreach program. Where's that at? Acts 1:8. Go there real quick. Acts 1:8. You say, what is his program? Well, let's look at it. 1:8 says this. And if you have a red letter edition, you'll note that it's Jesus speaking here. He says to the disciples, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." He basically said that in Matthew, "All power is given unto me." And then he says in verse 8, "You shall receive this power after the Holy Ghost," that's the third person of the Trinity, "has come upon you." And note the evangelistic plan. "You shall be witnesses unto me," both in, what's that verse now? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the church was born. Jerusalem is the capital of Judah. So where do you start? Your home. Start evangelizing right where you live. That's our mission statement. Let's evangelize as much as we can right here. A lot of ways we do that. Youth ministry, going out, sharing the gospel with people at various events, having these different events that we do. And by the way, those events aren't just for you. They're for evangelism. I'm tempted to move on a little too quick. Let me go back to this where it says Jerusalem and then in all what? Judea. So Jerusalem's the capital and Judea is the country. So we reach where we live and then we spread out. And then we go, he says, in Samaria. What's Samaria? Samaria was the nation to the north. Samaria was a people to the north of Judah. He's saying, okay, once you do a good job here, go to Samaria. And then he says, and then after that, you go unto the othermost parts of the earth. So what would be the evangelistic program for a church in Wingdale, New York? Okay, we would begin by reaching Wingdale and Dover. Okay, and we've done this for 30 years through our Sunday school, through our Awana and our Awasa program. We've used that to be evangelistic right in our own hometown. Now, we're very limited today compared to the thousands upon thousands that worked in the church of Jerusalem. And so we have missionaries and we support these missionaries to go to our capital to work in Albany. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but we support New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom in Albany. We reach out through missions to our Judea, to our Samaria, and unto the othermost parts of the earth. And I thank you for teaming up together and giving like you do so we could do this. That's part of evangelism. But don't let that be an excuse for you to say, well, I'm not an evangelist. Either am I. I'm a pastor. But we're all called to reach the lost the very best way we can. I'm almost finished. We are all called to reach others for Christ. Unfortunately, today in the immature churches, we have people saying, well, that's not my job. That's what we paid a pastor for. You say, nah, I say that. Yeah, they say that. I've actually overheard conversations in the church hall from individuals. They're not here, but who actually said that? I said, I can't believe they're that immature. We understand that our God has gifted individuals to teach us the truth. People who become followers of Christ are asked by God to use the special gift that He's given unto them. I'm going to close by going to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. This focuses on edification. We've been talking about evangelism, but that's not all we have to teach. And God has gifted each and every one of you with spiritual endowment, spiritual gifts you are given when you are born again. And what does He say in Ephesians 4? Let's look at this very quickly, verse 11. It says, and He... Okay, we need to identify, who is He? Well, if you read the passage prior to it, it's the subject is Jesus Christ. He died, He rose again from the dead. He sits forever interceding for us. And it is the Lord Jesus who indwells us. He gives us His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. And some of these spiritual gifts are given to certain individuals. And it says here, and some were apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists. Our church, we support three evangelists. One is on our mission thing, Mike Patterson. But we have two others, Dan Knickerbocker and a brother Bassett. And it says here that God gave these special individuals with these special gifts for what? The perfecting of the saints. You know that word perfecting comes from a Greek root word that means fully grown or to mature. He gave these leaders to mature the saints. Who's the saints? You. You're a saint. You saved, you're a saint. How am I a saint? The word saint comes from a word that means to be set apart. How was I set apart? When you got saved, God set you apart from the kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. He made you a child of God. We spoke about that not too long ago. And it says here that these pastors, these teachers, these evangelists, God has put them in the positions so they can be teachers. So that the perfecting of the saints will produce the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so you got it wrong if you think, well, you know, this is why we pay the pastor. He's supposed to go out and do this and go out and do that. And go out. You know, I don't mind doing anything. I've done it all as a small church pastor, and that's kind of prevalent for many royal churches and country churches. But we don't deny or ignore the biblical truth, because church doesn't grow when we deny truth. We worship Him in spirit and truth. And the truth is, you are called to use the teaching your pastor is teaching you. Listen, I don't have all the gifts. I do know I have the gift of pastor teacher. And I'm using that to the best of my ability. So the Apostle Paul amplifies this truth in his letter to the church at Ephesus. He stresses the perfecting of the saints. He perfects this idea in his writing that we are to work together to evangelize and to edify. We need to work together to achieve that purpose of the church. Now, pastor puts together things like the movie night, the Sunday night events. That's part of what I do as a job, because I guide as a shepherd. I lead as a shepherd. But the pastor can't do it all. We are all to use our spiritual gift to help advance the purpose of the church, thereby helping the church to grow. Some are gifted to teach. We know that. There's like 15 different spiritual gifts. I'm not going to go through them all. Some are teachers. Some are counselors. Some are helpers. Some are discern. And we use that in tandem with our abilities that God's given us. Some of us have the ability to reach children, to teach children, like our dear sister here, Erin. She's using her gift of teaching with children. Why? Because she has a propensity for that. And God bless her for that. And what has God called you to do? Or is you're thinking, well, that's the pastor's job. No, my job is to do what I'm doing. There are some that God has gifted to work with youth, like we've seen with Dave and Janie. And by the way, right now, to kind of sideline. And we need others to step up. There are those that God has gifted to work with teenagers. There are those that God has gifted to work with teenagers. We were at a church where my wife and I, we saw people that God had gifted to teach the handicapped. But what do we do? Well, you know, we got to get the church to grow. Okay, you're right, absolutely. And this is the way you get it to grow. By implementing the purposes of the church and using your gift. I'm done. But I got to close with this. A number of characteristics are required before an institution can properly be called a church. And one of the things that is desperately important is that it gets its mission statement right. The true church is far better than any other organization or association or institution on the face of the earth, because the greatest institution is the Church of Jesus Christ. And you are privileged to be part and parcel of it. It moves us by God's Spirit to do our part. At least it should. And I trust that it will. Let's have every head bowed, every I close. Let us truly do business with God. What am I doing? What am I doing? Am I doing what I can to reach the kind of people that I have the ability to reach? Maybe you're here and you're able to reach, truck drivers, because you were able to do that. Are you doing that? Maybe you're here and you have just a wonderful way with little children. Are you doing that? What are you doing? What are you doing to advance the purpose of the Church of Christ? Father, I thank you for this opportunity, but most of all that the people that I see here I know are saved, are born again. But if there is one among us who is not saved, may this day be the day of their salvation. May they repent of sin. May they recognize Jesus took the penalty of all of our sin. He died to pay for those sins and rose again to justify us in your holy, righteous eyes. So, Father, may you use this message to grow this church biblically, not socially. Help us to grow according to your word. Help us to recognize the major functions of the church. We come to worship and we implement evangelism and edification to your honor, to your glory. Help us to do so in Jesus' name.